Great. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 11, Luke 11. If not, the text will be on the screen behind me. Last Sunday, we began our teaching on prayer. We're using Luke's version of the prayer, which you also find in Matthew 6, which we'll be looking at a little bit more today together. And so let's read our text, Luke 11, 1 to 4. And then I wanted to say a few things from last week. And then we'll get into our message for today. Luke writes, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. We started last Sunday by saying that it is amazing that Jesus wasn't just an amazing teacher, but he modeled what he taught. He doesn't say pray and then not pray himself. The opening line says, and Jesus was praying. Jesus modeled prayer in his own life. And we did a quick overview of some of the moments in the life of Jesus where he was praying. We found that Jesus woke up early to pray. And he even stayed up late at night to pray. He went up on a mountain to pray. He kneeled to pray. He stood to pray. He lifted his eyes to heaven to pray. All that to say that there is not one form that is right and others that are wrong. There is great liberty for us as believers in our prayers to be both structured in prayer, you know, having a specific time, and being spontaneous in prayer and praying freely and however and whenever, in the car, in the shower, or wherever it might be, there is no sacred space for prayer. Prayer can be private, in private. Prayer can be corporate, Christians together. Prayer can be personal. Jesus even prayed for himself. Jesus prayed a lot for others. Prayer can be for others too. And then we made this statement. We said that if you struggle to pray, which we all agreed we do, if you struggle to pray, the first thing you need to do is ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you. And then you're praying already. So, what we saw was that Jesus secures for us this amazing privilege of being able to pray. Because without Jesus, we couldn't approach the Father. If we didn't have Jesus interceding for us, if we didn't have Jesus on the cross mediating between us and the Father, we could not approach God and his throne of grace. We would only find God as judge and not as Father. And rightly so. Hey? Rightly so. But Jesus stands in the gap and he pays the price and he invites us into this privileged position of communion or fellowship with the Father. We also said that prayer is not just a duty, prayer is a delight. And we posed the question of the supposed problem. If God is sovereign, then why pray, some people say. And we flipped that on its head and we said, well, if God isn't sovereign, then what's the point of praying? It's actually more of a problem. Trying to pray to someone who can't actually do something that we're asking him to do. And we found that prayer and God's sovereignty are not in any contradiction whatsoever, because God not only ordains the ends that come to pass, but he ordains the means by which those things come to pass. And so we saw that prayer is an incredible privilege, that we get to play a role. Our prayers actually are used by God to bring about his sovereign will and plan. That's incredible, that God would choose to use us and our prayers to bring about his ends, which he could do without us. But he chooses to use us and our prayers. And so it's our way of entering into the joy of God himself. Prayer is one of the ways that we enter into the happiness of God in the unfolding of his glorious and eternal purposes. We see this, for example, in Matthew 6. Jesus himself, he's not moved by the potential conundrum. Have a look at Matthew 6, verse 7 to 9. It says this in this amazing passage on prayer. And when you pray, so it's not if you pray, but when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So it's not about the eloquence of your words or the number of your words. Prayer is not powerful because of you and your ability to pray. Prayer is powerful because of the God to whom we pray. The greatness of prayer is not in the words that we speak, but in the one to whom we speak. He says, don't be like them. Do not be like them, verse 8. And then check this out. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then if that's where it ended, we could say, but then why pray? If He knows what we need before we even ask Him, the logic of human reasoning is what? Well, what's the point of asking? Isn't that our logic, human logic? But it's not biblical. Why? Because the very next word out of Jesus' mouth is what? Pray. God knows what you need. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Psalm 139, before a word is even on my tongue, He knows it altogether. He knows everything. It's not a problem for prayer. In fact, it is the grounds upon which we enjoy prayer. So God knows everything, therefore pray, Jesus says. Pray then like this, He says. And then He gives us this famous Lord's Prayer. Now the question I want to pose, we're not going to revisit the whole conundrum of God's sovereignty and prayer. You can download that sermon. The question I want to pose is this. Is praying the Lord's Prayer legalism? Or is it liberating? Is it legalistic to pray the Lord's Prayer? Now, most of us probably grew up in South African school context, and no doubt you did it routinely in assembly, and you were forced to, made to, implored to either speak it out or sing it out. And I asked Eden yesterday, who's at collegiate currently, and I said, do you guys still pray the Lord's Prayer? She says, yes, every week. Every assembly, they stand and they would sing it or pray it. But do they know what they're saying? Do they understand it? And so I want to just say a few things about this scale of, is it legalistic or is it liberating? Firstly, we need to understand that no other words in all of history have been repeated as much as this. It's profound, these words. And yes, certainly familiarity can breed contempt. We know that. But it doesn't have to. And I think the key in this prayer not becoming a legalistic burden is simply understanding. It's simply knowing what are we saying. It's obvious that if we just say things over and over and over without meaning, that it becomes so familiar that we lose any sense of what it's all about. But if we understand it, if we are able to grasp it intellectually as well as in our hearts, I want to suggest to you that this prayer becomes incredibly liberating. Not only does Jesus give this to us as a model for prayer, so that's the first sign, is that Jesus says, pray then like this. So He gives us a model for prayer. But also, we notice that what He prays isn't unfamiliar. Since we're talking about familiarity, what He prays and the model of prayer that He gives to the disciples, He says, disciples, remember that these are Jewish disciples who've converted to Christ and following Christ. They're Christians. He gives them a model of prayer that is very familiar. This isn't something completely new. For example, He says that you must pray to your Father. And immediately they would have thought of the Exodus, where the people of Israel were sovereignly called out of slavery. And it was there that they became a nation, the children of God under their Father. It would have rung strong bells in their hearts. He says, pray to your Father, our Father. And they would have gone, wow. They would have thought back to that moment. And then when he brings up the issue of daily bread, it would have been so strong that they would have realized that's what happened when we got to the other side and we were in the wilderness and we had no food and the Father gave us bread from heaven. And then he prays and he says, pray about the kingdom coming. And they would have realized, do you know what? This is just all Old Testament scripture. So far from it being legalistic, it is life-giving. It would have produced hope in them. It would have produced life, not legalism. It would have reminded them of the great rescue of the people of God. It would have reminded them of their own sin and their need for rescue. Pray that the kingdom would come. They would have remembered all the prophets prophesied that. That there would be a day when the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let his kingdom come. And so far from it being legalistic, I want to suggest that it was powerfully liberating. It becomes legalistic when our hearts aren't in it. Or when we do it without understanding what we're saying. And so for them, they understood, they knew, wow, this is the Hebrew Bible that we're praying. This is almost a summary of Hebrew scripture. J.C. Ryle's got a wonderful quote regarding this. He says this, let us strive to make the Lord's Prayer our model and pattern in all our approaches to God. Let it suggest to us the sort of things we should pray for and pray against. Let it teach us the relative place and proportion which we should give to each subject on our prayers. The more we ponder, this for me is the key, the more we ponder and examine the Lord's Prayer, the more instructive we will find it to be. It's almost like Jesus is saying, here's a model of prayer, but if you look deeply into it, what you find he's saying is if you want to pray effectively, pray God's word. Because that's what the prayer consists of. It's almost like snapshots into Old Testament history. Just moments, video clips into the past of how God was Father and God was King and he has a kingdom and how he delivered his people from evil and he gave them daily bread And in this snapshot, he forms a biblical picture of how we should pray. And so it's rooted in Scripture. And I think that is a very strong key for us. How should we pray? We must pray the Bible. And this is a great place to start. But here's another reason. Here's another reason why we should concentrate our prayers on the Word of God. And not always just our own ramblings. By the way, take note of the Matthew 6, that they are babbling like the Gentiles do, you know, kind of just rambling. Here's another reason why we should pray God's word and not our own. Because God's words, listen carefully, God's words are identical to his actions. What God says, in effect, is his doing. Let me give you an example. Genesis 1, verse 3. What does it say? You all know this verse so well. It says, let there be light, and there was light. Now, let's just think about that. It doesn't say that God first spoke, and then he got down and proceeded to do what he spoke. Does it? No, no. It says, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, when God's word goes out, it's like he himself is going out. God's word is, Hebrews tells us, alive and active. Because it's unlike any other word. When we pray, or if we try to do that, you know, it's like we get into this building, you know, it's maybe the guys come for worship practice and it's dark and they come in and Mark could come up on the stage and he could say, let there be light in this room. What's going to happen? Darkness. will prevail over his word. Why? Because he's a finite creature. He doesn't have sovereign power. He's not God. He's creation. He's not creator. And what he's got to do, he's got to go to the switchboard. And so he might walk in and say, hey, we need light. And then he has to act out his word. And even in doing that, and I get to do this sometimes when I go to the fridge, you open the fridge and you don't know why you're there. Remember? I mean, even our intentions sometimes fail. Not only do our words fail to produce anything, we speak things and nothing happens because we have to act upon it in order for it to actually produce something. By the time we get there, we've forgotten why we're there. Not so with God. God's purpose, when he speaks, will be achieved. No doubt about it. He's sovereign. When God speaks, it comes to pass. His word is his action. Now, this implication is huge for us when it comes to prayer. Because some of the mystics, Christian mystics, want to downplay the scriptures when it comes to prayer. Because I want to say categorically, we speak to God and God speaks to us from the word. That is the primary way that God speaks, and that is no less than anything else. It is amazing. Don't think that that's some sub-level communication. The fact that you use words from your mouth to speak to God and that he uses the words of the scriptures to speak to you is amazing. It's not low. It is high. Because it's certain, it's objective, and it's authoritative. And it brings life. Tim Keller says this. He says, if God's words are his personal active presence, then to put your trust in God's words is to put your trust in God. Communication from God is therefore communion with God. God speaks to us in his word. We speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. And the Holy Spirit is very involved because he breathed that very word. The Spirit illuminates the scriptures and works it into our hearts, and he speaks it into our beings and into our minds. All that to say that I think that this prayer, yes, it can become legalistic, but it's biblical truth that when understood and spoken and prayed through can be incredibly life-giving. So let's look at this Lord's Prayer a little bit in more detail. And I've kind of broken it up. There's many ways you could break it up. Some people have used like four A's. You know, you start with adoration and then you ask for application and then it's confession and thanksgiving. And then, you know, there's different ways you can break it up. But I've chosen to break it up this way into three parts. Daily praise, daily bread, and daily protection. And I just want to say a few things under each heading, and then we're going to close with, does God actually hear our prayers? So the first one is daily praise. And if we look at verse 2, we really do get a feeling that that's what this is all about, is that prayer really begins with us not actually asking for anything. It actually begins with praise. And often you'll find the songs that we sing are a mixture of prayers and praise. Let me give you a great example. We stand and we sing, I surrender all. But we don't, do we? In reality. I mean, Christians love to lie when we sing. Now, let me help you. We're not lying. We're praying, all right? So we are saying, I surrender all, but actually I've only surrendered part of me. But I'm praying. Or Christ is enough. But then we walk out and he's not enough. So it's a blend of prayer and praise, all right? Prayers and praise are often intermixed. And this this really does begin with praise. It's daily praise. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The Matthew 6 version, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's adoration. It's praise. A few things I want to say. Prayer is made to our Father. I spoke a bit about that last week. Not to saints. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to priests. We don't pray to the east or to the west. We don't pray to trees or trinkets. We pray to the Father. That's how our prayers are directed. Doesn't mean you can't pray to Jesus. You can do that technically. Doesn't mean you can't pray, Holy Spirit, help me. You can do that technically. But generally, the people of God are children of God, and therefore they pray to their Father. And notice also it says, our Father. In other words, you're a community. You're not just a person in isolation, which is why the Bible calls us sheep. Otherwise, it would call us dogs. Dogs hang out alone. Sheep never do. Sheep gather in flocks. It's our Father. We're a community. We're a people. We're a family together on mission. He's our Father. Yes, he's your Father personally, but there's this wonderful plural to this. He says, pray our Father. Forgive us our sins. Give us our daily bread. There's the us and there's the our throughout this prayer. It's amazing. And the opening line really is a call to praise and reverence. Remembering your position, remembering who you are. We're not on equal terms here. He's Father. I'm child. It's fascinating in verse 13, which we will get into next Sunday. It reminds us of who we actually are. It's Jesus. Says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father? It's kind of like, okay, thanks, you know. Like, I pray to him as my Father, but then he tells me, if you then, who are evil. In other words, just remember from where you came. Remember that you're a child of God by grace, not by anything you could have done. And then he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done. An ultimate act of surrender. An ultimate act of declaration. You know, I think there's something beautiful about death. Now, that might sound so crazy. But there is something beautiful because Christians believe that heaven is an amazing place, but then we don't act like it. We did a series on forever a couple of months ago where we spoke about how we're made for forever. And there's something of the coming kingdom of God, which is so beautiful. The coming kingdom of God where all sin and sickness and death is taken away. And let's rejoice in that. And let's pray for that kingdom to come. But also it's let your will be done. In almost a sense in which we submit to our lot in life. Lord, if this is what you've given me, then let me be content. Let your will be done. And unless we are profoundly certain that God is our Father, we will always struggle to say, let your will be done. But if you are convinced that God is your Father, then you know that whatever comes into your life has passed through his hands. That's what a loving Father does. He's not, oh, flip, sorry, I didn't see that was going to happen. He's not like, oh, oops, you know, that slipped through. Sorry about that. No, everything passes through the hand of the Father. And his will is done in our lives. John Calvin says it this way. To pray thy will be done is to submit not only our wills to God, but even our feelings, so that we do not become despondent, bitter, and hardened by the things that befall us. And so the Lord's Prayer begins with praise. It begins not with us, it begins with him. Where all prayer should begin. It begins with a sense of adoration and thanksgiving. And what it does in the process is it turns our hearts from being in on ourselves and out towards God. It gives us a vision of the greatness of God, which helps us to turn then to ourselves. And so we come to the next part, and that is, begins with daily praise and then daily bread. He then says this, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Matthew 6 says it this way, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Just a few things about this. Firstly, daily bread is clearly a metaphor for necessities, not luxuries. It's not like we all of a sudden bid farewell to the glory of God in the daily praise part and suddenly become consumed with our well-being. No, God is interested in your well-being, but he doesn't want you to be consumed about your well-being. God will look after you so that you bring glory to him and not to yourself. That's what daily bread means. Give us our daily bread. In other words, he's our provider. He will look after your practical needs and more than that, your spiritual needs. Notice how practical needs and spiritual needs are woven together. It says, give us, and then he says, forgive us. So provide, Lord, but ultimately what we need most is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And it's amazing how he links relationship with God as provider and relationship with man together. There's a real link here. On the one hand, there's two elements to forgiveness. Forgiveness is receiving forgiveness, but also giving forgiveness. And there's a sense in which your forgiveness that you receive will be limited when you aren't able to give forgiveness. Augustine said that this was the terrible petition because he had enemies and he didn't want to forgive them, but he realized that unless he forgives them, God might not forgive him. And so forgive us, Lord, our debts as we forgive those. Forgiveness comes as it flows out. Forgive as you've been freely forgiven. And so there is a cry to the Lord where we can bring our daily needs before him. But not only do we have daily needs, but we need daily mercy. Daily bread and daily mercy are fitting for us as saints who daily sin. We have the freedom to ask him, but also know why we're asking. Because we've been forgiven. And finally, daily protection. And really, it gets really practical, doesn't it? You know, you have real needs and you can ask the Lord for these needs. It's not like you're sinning asking him. You know, Lord, please help me in this job or help me with my parenting or Father, help me to provide or whatever it might be. And then there's this real sense of danger too. Luke 11 verse 4. Matthew 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. And lead us, Matthew 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The cry is for daily protection from daily danger, which is very real. And the danger is in two places. It's on the inside and it's on the outside. The first part is lead us away from temptation. Temptations come from within us. From desires that are inappropriate. Things that are good that can become ultimate are very dangerous. God gives us good and gracious gifts. It's almost like the daily bread that he gives. What did the people of Israel do with that? They began to idolize other things. It was like, well, this is not good enough. And so often we can take good things that God gives us and they can become ultimate things. And that's bad for us. So lead us not into that temptation. It's almost like the temptation is on the inside. And then the second part is deliver us from evil, which is on the outside. Other translations say from the evil one, referring to Satan himself. Lead us and deliver us. Lead us away from the sinful tendencies that remain and the warring on the inside, but deliver us from the evil one who would seek not only to trip us up, but ultimately destroy us. So there's a whole lot more we could say, but I thought, you know, it could get a little mundane, a little boring. This is so well known. And so I just wanted to just touch on those points and encourage us to perhaps use it as an outline. Perhaps use these categories of daily praise, daily bread, daily protection, or however else you want to break it down. The bottom line is it's not about the particular form of the words that you speak, but about the content and your heart before God when praying. So our words may be different, but the essence may be the same. And so I want to end with this. Does God answer our prayers? We've spoken about what is prayer, but does God answer our prayers? And I know sometimes we get frustrated when it feels like we've prayed, but there's no answer, right? And I think sometimes that can be demotivating. It's kind of like you feel like, oh, you know, I've prayed, but there's just no answer. It feels like the heavens are brass. God's not hearing me. Well, I've got good news. God always answers our prayers. Always. Now, how do I know that? Well, a couple of ways. Firstly, Scripture, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Now, there are a couple of things we could say. Yeah? We could say, well, maybe I'm not righteous enough. Therefore, he's not attentive to my prayers. Well, the bottom line is, if that's the game you want to play, then you're not even saved in the first place, because you can't be saved by your righteousness. Your righteousness earns you nothing. Our righteousness, according to Isaiah, is like filthy rags before God. So there is a sense in which God hears us, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness, which brings us back to last week's sermon, that we need a mediator, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. It's the only way the Father hears us. But then there is a sense in which I do think that there is a righteous living that produces a faith to believe God for more. And I think it's largely to do with our approach to God. Because when you're living, not in Christ's, we're not talking justification here, we're talking lifestyle. When you're living an unrighteous lifestyle as a child of God, I do think that there is some hindrance. And you bring that hindrance in. You do it. You do it by your actions and your lifestyle. And there is a sense in which the Lord will not hear you in order to discipline you. He disciplines those whom he loves. And so I think that the reason why sometimes God doesn't hear our prayers is perhaps because we are living outside of his will in certain things that we're doing. But let me say this. God always, categorically, God will always answer your prayers. Now, how can I say that? Well, very simply, because he doesn't always answer you the way you want to be answered. He answers you according to his perfect wisdom. Tim Keller says it this way. This is so good. He says, God will answer all of your prayers exactly like we would answer all of our prayers if we knew what he knew. Put that on your fridge. God will answer all of your prayers exactly like we would answer all our prayers if we knew what he knew. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, if you're a child of God, you can be fully assured that God will answer you for your good and for His glory. He will. And here's how He answers you. There's only four ways, as far as I can tell. There might be more. But firstly, He will say yes. And He will give you what you've asked for. Yes! What an amazing answer from the Lord. You asked Him and He gave. You pleaded and He provided. Yes! But then other times He answers with no. He says no very clearly and very strongly. And we think sometimes that's not an answer, but it is an answer. No is an answer. It's not good for you. And it's not my plan for you. So the Lord's answering. You've prayed and you feel, you know, Lord, you pray and you feel like God hasn't heard you. That's not the answer. The answer is not He hasn't heard you. He's just saying no. Or thirdly, the answer is wait. How about that one? Now's not the time. There are things I need you to do, things you need to sort out in your life, or you need to pray more. I'm teaching you something to persevere in prayer. I'm teaching you patience. I'm teaching you discipline. Now's not the right time. Martin Luther had this great phrase when he realized that one of God's answers is wait. And then he came up with this. He said, I'll pray and I'll let God worry. Because sometimes we want it now. And then we think, oh, God doesn't love me. No, He loves you. That's why you're waiting. And finally, so it's yes, no, wait. Fourthly, you do it. You're the answer. You pray for something. It's kind of like, you know, you ask someone, hey, are you keen to help serve at church on Sunday? The wrong answer is, let me pray about it. No, you're the answer. You don't need to pray about some things. Amen? Some things are obvious that it's God's will for you. Lord, I was going to use an example. I won't go there. But we ask sometimes, but we already know the answer. And God says, you're the answer. Should we help? Should we serve? Should I give? Should I confront? Lord, help me. You know, help me. Help that person. Won't you encourage that person? Well, you're the answer to the prayer that you've prayed. You go and encourage that person. God always hears our prayers because it's in Jesus' name and not our own. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We did it last Sunday, but I'm aware that not everyone was here. And we did this last Sunday. We're going to join millions of Christians throughout the years who've prayed this, but hopefully with a little bit more meaning this morning. So let's all stand. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And then we're going to sing a classic hymn that you'll recognize the words, but the tune is slightly different. The guys have done an interesting rendition for us this morning of a classic hymn. So here we go. I'll lead us in this prayer. But maybe let's just still our hearts. Let's just take a moment to process all that we've heard. Lord, we thank You that this prayer has been prayed for thousands of years by millions of Christians. Thank You that these words are not man's words, these are Your words, and so they have power. But may we not become too familiar. May they take on new meaning, even from this day forward. And so we pray for our hearts, Lord, as we are about to corporately say this prayer together. We pray that these words would take on fresh meaning for us. That we'd know the privilege of calling you our Father. Of praising you and asking you for daily bread and asking you for protection. May we know the joy and the delight of prayer. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're all going to speak out this together. I'll lead us. 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.